good evening. Third night of revival. So far, it's been wonderful. Sermons have been point on, and appreciate Dad and appreciate your attendance in a busy week. I know there's long days. We start off tonight, though, with the Tiny Notes with Jenny Starr directing and Kate McCleary on the piano. Appreciate those songs. Do you remember what goes with saying no to Satan last night? Neither give place to the devil. To the devil. There were a few listening last night. That's good. I asked Henry and I asked Silas tonight. I said, do you remember when you were that age and sang in junior choir? And Henry goes, yeah. I said, that's 5 years ago. Silas, that was 10 years ago. And I told him, I said, we're going to show a video of you guys when you were that age singing. We're going to do it some night in church. So, boy, I appreciate the little ones coming up through and learning the good, good songs. And thank the Lord for those ministries that minister to our children in that way. I do want to make a couple of make you aware of a couple of things as we get started tonight. First of all, we want to pray for Rosa Lambright. This is Sarah Wachowiak's sister. She fell and broke her femur, and she's dealing also with some osteoporosis. And so this is a long bounce back now for somebody that has some years to them. And so we want to remember her in prayer tonight. And then also we want to remember Petra. I talked to Petra today. For the last 3 weeks, she's tried to get out to Sunday church and hasn't rested at all through the night on those 3 weeks. And so she desires to be here. She has a heart monitor going in next week. So please pray for Petra. And then the other one I want to give you is Skip Berry. Skip's been going to the chiropractor a couple times. I think goes tomorrow. But he's in tremendous back pain, dealing with just, Pastor, I can't do anything during the day, and just trying to find a comfortable place and all of that. So I want you to remember those folks in prayer as we begin the service tonight. Stand with me if you will. And it's good to have Kevin and Samantha and their children tonight, and then they have some guests with them. And Kevin, why don't you introduce them to us tonight, would you? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to have all of them here tonight. We welcome you to Mount Zion Baptist Church. Glad you're here with us for these special services. And we are expecting God to work among us again tonight, aren't we? And so let's bow forward to prayer. And as we pray, Brother Tom Albright, could you remember Rosa, Brother Skip, and Petra as we pray and open the service? Amen. Take your songbooks. Let's sing together tonight.
Song number 803 in your songbooks. We'll sing the chorus, Vessels for the Master's Use. If you're not familiar, we'll sing it through all the way to the bottom. We'll go back to the top and we'll sing it down through the middle. And we'll end where it says, Fine. 803 in your songbooks. Together at the beginning.
Fill to overflowing heart.
Sing that through one more time. As some of you, that may have been your first time. One more time from the beginning.
Fill to overflowing hearts a glowing show of Christ to those who do not know Him. Sanctified and holy, yielded to Him, vessels for the Master's use. Oh, make my life.
Then a few pages over to 819, constantly abiding, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. 819. Together on the first.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come to stay. Constantly abide.
Troubles all fled.
together on the last.
This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some gold.
You may be seated.
Amen. That's a revived life right there. If you're constantly abiding with Christ, that is revival. And tonight, again, we want to take some time, some quiet time in the service. And last night I asked you to pray concerning just being a godly, sincere person, coming out of this week of meetings with sincerity. Tonight I would like to encourage you to use your hymn books during this time. And I would like you to read through the song in hymn number 816, Have Thine Own Way. During this prayer time in our service, as we prepare for the preaching tonight, just a few minutes to calm our hearts before Him. And I want to encourage you to read through it. And maybe from your heart to the Lord, maybe you want to pray through these words. I don't want to tell you what to pray, because I believe that that ought to come from your heart. And we shouldn't pray anything that doesn't come from our heart. But certainly the words in this song reveal our relationship to God. I was reading this morning in my devotions a devotional on lack of submission to authority. And it talked about Judas, and Judas called Jesus Master, which meant teacher, but he never called Him Lord. He never recognized his relationship to Jesus as Jesus being his supreme authority. And the author, very interesting point, he says, we determine what our relationship is to the Lord Jesus. And this song, there's a number of different things that this song brings out about our relationship with God. So the pianist is going to play through Have Thine Own Way a few times tonight. Just have a brief time with you, with the Lord, reading through these words, talking to the Lord, and then I'll come and close in prayer. All right? Lord, these services where the Word of God goes forth every night, Lord, I thank You for the commitment of Your people to be under the Word every night. Lord, when we say Lord to You, Lord, we're recognizing that, Lord, and admitting that You have rights to all authority over us. Lord, as the song was played, Lord, may You have absolute sway over our beings tonight. I pray for an outpouring of Your Spirit. Pray for a moving, Lord, in our hearts. Pray for a breaking, Lord, where breaking is needed. Lord, to echo the children's song tonight, we're praying that we would be obedient, Lord, unto You. Lord, may we be sensitive. Lord, may our hearts be fixed upon the Word tonight. Very, very special way, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would arrest our hearts and minds in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your songbooks. We're going to sing one more song, then the ladies are going to come and sing for us tonight.
You may remain seated, but keep your songbooks there at 8:16. We're going to sing all four verses there of that song, Have Thine Own Way, 8:16. Together on the first. Just our voices only on the last.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit.
How many of you remember years ago, Samantha Parks then, Kreider today, her CD of the piano music? Anybody remember that? You know what one of the songs was? Trust His Word. Trust His Word. It came back to me as they were singing tonight. I still have that music CD, and I listen to it from time to time, and it came back to me tonight as they were playing that. I want to remind you, tomorrow night, we only take one offering during the week, normally a week of revival for the speaker. And so tomorrow night we'll take that offering in the evening service. And if you would like to give to Dr. Starr, you can do that through the offering. Some books in the back that I just want to mention again tonight. Again, this will be up through tomorrow night, the book table. I want to encourage, some of you are fasting social media this week, and maybe you're enjoying that. And I want to encourage you to maybe replace some of that time with reading, with putting your mind on really, really solid Bible truth stuff. It'll build you, it'll grow you, it'll cement your mind spiritually if you'll do that. And it's not a hard adjustment. Get a good book, and you can get one from the back, or you can get one down in our bookstore. And then just zero in on that. Spend some evenings just soaking up a good book. It'll bless your soul. It could be a biography This particular set of books that Dad wrote a number of years ago is of Christ's ministry, Retracing the Steps of Christ series. It's a four-volume set. Talks about his first year of ministry, his background, and then the last book is the final week of Christ's ministry. Really, really good reads. I've read all of those. I should read all of those, right? They're my dad's writings. But that's back there. If you ladies have not ever gotten your hands on any of the Ladies of the Bible series, there's a five-volume set on the Ladies of the Bible. This is volume one on helpmeets and homemakers. And again, solid stuff. You're not going to have to go and, I don't know about that, you know, or, ooh, I got to check the King James to make sure it's right. You don't have to worry about with any of these materials. Mom wrote a book, Clouds of Adversity, Valleys of Despair. Tremendous book for ladies going through hard times. And then I have been advertising this one in my series called The Feast of the Old Testament. That one's back there. And then the sidekick to that is Offerings. And then there's a book by Mrs. Angel. The Angels were here a while ago. And this book is for advice, practical advice for Christian wives and mothers. It's called Answers for Emily. This book has been a great, great help to a lot of people on the road. Mom and Dad will tell you about that. If you haven't read that, ladies, I would encourage you to get a copy of that. Some of you have done this one, Explore the World, Knowing God Exists by Observing Creation. This is a hardback book full of all kinds of graphics and all kinds of good information on creation. And then Mom's book, Harmony in the Home. So I just brought a couple of those up. I won't give you any more tomorrow. If I could just whet your appetite, stop by the book table, and maybe there's something that God wants to use in your life to build you after the meetings. So the meetings are good, right? God brings us to things in the meetings. But if you continue on in truth in some different aspect and you begin to build your mind on that truth, that's where long-term change happens. And so I want to encourage you to put good stuff into your mind and into your heart. With that being said, take your Bibles. Dad, come and preach.
In your Bibles tonight, we're in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. That book by Mrs. Angel on Answers for Emily, Ben said he's going to get that for his wife. His wife's name's Emily, if you don't know that. Oh, dear, that's funny. John chapter 11 and verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, or when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. You know, God prearranged some parts of the Bible as object lessons to teach some other spiritual truths to us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, for example, that Paul wrote about, and he referred to the events that occurred to the Israelites in the wilderness, and he said, they were written for our admonition, look at it, for our examples. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, or in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So their experiences way back in the wanderings admonish us today because they established lessons for us to learn from. And so it's like that. In this passage, in John chapter 11, we believe that the death and raising of Lazarus holds some lessons for us tonight on the winning of the lost. It's not just about Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's about something more than that. It's about lost souls being raised from the dead. Amen. Spiritually. Jesus was and is omniscient. So he knows all things. Follow me now. When he found out that his friend Lazarus was sick, look at his response in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11. 3 and 4. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, that's unto Christ, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Nothing touches or caught our Lord off guard, still doesn't. He knows everything. He sees everything. He understands the whys and wherefores of things that happen. Nothing occurs without a purpose. Now, Jesus was very close to this family of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were close friends, and Martha even said, he whom thou lovest. So there was a relationship there between Lazarus and Christ. Doesn't it strike you as strange that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, that he stayed where he was a couple of more days? I mean, think about that. You'd think that he'd be running to help Lazarus, his friend. But in verse 6 now, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. He stayed where he was 2 more days. That's a head scratcher. You'd think he'd be running over to help him. Jesus deliberately stayed away so that Lazarus would not receive his help and that he would die, because he knew that the situation was prearranged by the Father for his glory. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Keep your finger in chapter 11. The book of John shows Jesus as deity. He's the Son of God. Over and over again, we read that in the book of John. The entire book revolves around 7 signs or 7 miracles, which not only show his deity, but have a greater goal in mind. And that goal is identified in chapter 20 and verse 31. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So these things were written so that people would believe, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So in the book of the Gospel of John, we have the conversation of Christ with Nicodemus about the new birth in chapter 3. He's talking about being born again and salvation. The teaching of Christ on the water of life and the bread of life and the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. All of it pointing to the gospel. A series of scriptures speaking of how to be saved by faith in Christ. For example, chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 12, and on it goes. Many verses on how to be saved and have everlasting life. Each of these teaches plainly that a person can trust Christ and receive everlasting life. Amen. Right at that moment, we have in the present tense everlasting life. You don't have to wait till you die to get it. You've got it right now if you believe on Jesus Christ. More is said about the gospel in John than in the other 3 gospels put together. More said about how to receive Christ as your Savior. And that's why we often point an honest seeker to read the book of John. We point new Christians to read the book of John because it will reinforce what has just happened to them. Now consider this. All of chapter 11 and the first 11 verses of chapter 12, that's 68 verses in the book of John, are given to the death and the raising of Lazarus and his impact. Its impact. In a book that's all about the gospel, in a book that's all about conversion and the new birth, 68 verses. There's far more attention given to this story than anything else in this book that emphasizes the gospel. More about Christ's birth, more than what's said about Christ's birth. There's more said in this passage about Lazarus raising than there is about Christ's trials or Christ's temptations, or more than what is written about Christ's baptism, even more than is written about Christ's crucifixion. This story of the raising of Lazarus in a book that's all about the gospel. The raising of the widow of Nain's son. You remember that, don't you? Did you know it only takes 8 verses for that story to be told? And it's not even mentioned in the book of John. Certainly there are spiritual lessons for us in this account of Lazarus dying and raising. And the lessons are not just about Christ's deity, His power as being God, but about people believing on His name. That's the whole context of the book. It's about winning the lost. It's about the lost being raised from the dead. Now, tonight, I want to preach to you on raising the dead. Let's pray first, and we'll get into 5 lessons on raising the dead. Heavenly Father, in Thy name I pray now that You will make this passage come alive to Your people like it did to me in the study. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the truths here, we might see them clearly, and Lord, that we can see them as they apply to our lives, and that when we see that, Lord, if we're falling short, oh God, give us the humility to admit it and do something about it. Stir. This is revival. This is when decisions are made. And I pray tonight that decisions will be made or revolving around the truths in this parable. In Jesus' name, amen. Not parable, truth. All right. Look first with me at the 5 lessons at Jesus groaned and wept over the lost world of sinners. Jesus groaned and wept over the lost world of sinners. Or in other words, He deeply cared for those who were dead in trespasses and sins. He really cared for those who were destined to hell. You know, we're not dumb. We can tell what's going on in people's lives many times. And sometimes we know when people are not saved. And we know that they may be going to hell. We ought to deeply care for their soul, like Jesus did. Notice His expression of concern. There are 4 statements that show the deep concern in the heart of the Lord as He came to the grave of Lazarus. In verse 33, notice with me that He groaned in His spirit. In verse 33, was troubled as He thought about it. In verse 35, He wept. Jesus wept. In verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. And so we see 4 statements that show His deep concern, including that He wept. Why did Jesus show such deep concern and tears and a troubled heart? What was in His mind that overcame the smell of the foul odor that the decayed body had, and overcame the sobs that He heard from those who were the brokenhearted sisters and those who were around? What was it that overcame Him? Well, consider this. What it wasn't. We know that He was not simply weeping over the loss of Lazarus, His friend. Why? Because He deliberately stayed away that Lazarus might die. He knew with foreknowledge what was going to happen. And so He knew ahead of time that He would raise Lazarus from the dead. It would really be hypocrisy to cry over somebody you knew you were going to raise. So He's not weeping over Lazarus, So why did Jesus weep? Was it because the sisters wept and he wanted to share in their grief? That doesn't explain his tears, since he knows that he'll raise Lazarus from the dead, and in just a moment they're going to be thrilled and jumping up and down and rejoicing. And so that's not it. Well, then, what was this expression of weeping and brokenheartedness? Jesus wept because in Lazarus' grave, he saw all the graves of the world. I'll show that to you. He remembered all the deaths and the sorrows brought on by sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And he imagined all that has taken place by his great infinite mind and thinking. We believe that he was looking back at the terrible results of sin in people's lives. And Jesus wept at the result of that sin. He probably looked back in his mind's eye to Eve scurrying to find Abel and only finding her other son, Cain, because Cain had just slain Abel. I imagine sin, it has such horrible consequences, and Christ wept over the result of sin. He probably looked ahead to the great white throne judgment where sinners will be cast into the lake of fire, and as he thought about it, he wept at the prospect. He wept over the entire human race that are all dead spiritually as he stood at that grave. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Where the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." Whenever you see the word quickened, it means made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Or in other words, we are raised from the dead. Amen. The raising of the dead. Lost sinners were always on the mind of Jesus. We know that. That was why he came. In Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So that's what was on Christ's heart as he came. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul wrote. And so Christ came to save sinners. Sinners was on his heart all the time. They were on his heart. And so consider the application to us of Christ's weeping. If we were to have the mind of Christ, as the Bible says to seek, we would have sinners on our mind too. That's what was on Christ's mind. If we did have sinners on our mind, truly on our mind, dominating our thoughts, maybe we would weep for them as Jesus did. Maybe we would weep at the judgment coming on them as Jesus did. And that's why it says of him in John chapter 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there who needed to be saved. And so he went out of his way to make sure that he ran into her and led her to salvation. Paul experienced this same sorrow of heart for the lost in Romans 9, 10, chapter 2, chapter 9, verse 2, "that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Have you ever thought there must be something wrong with us? It's sad, but we don't usually have sorrow for the lost and for those who are marching toward hell. We don't have the sorrow for their condition like Jesus did. We don't have the sorrow for their condition, and I'm saying us. I'm going like this, and three fingers are pointing back at me. We don't have the sorrow over their condition like Christ did, to the extent that we will weep for their souls. We don't love them enough. We have sorrow over our losses and our plights in this life, and over sickness and things that strike us, that go wrong. We may weep over that. We may weep over the loss of a loved one, and that's absolutely proper. I talked to my brother today who just lost his wife on Monday, and he was weeping, of course, sometimes uncontrollably. I said, Lyle, that is absolutely well within what we ought to be doing at a time like this, and assured him that that was fine. So we weep over that. We weep over others who have trouble in the church sometimes. We say, shake our head and can't believe they're going through that. And we may weep over that, but not over souls. Butch and I were talking about that the other night, how it used to be that God's people wouldn't think twice about breaking down and caring that deeply for someone to weep. And we see little of it. What would it be if you gained a fervor for souls like that? What would it be? How would it change your life? You say, I don't know if I can keep it up. Forget about keeping it up. I mean just getting started. If it only lasts a week, it'd be better than if it never happened. We ought to care about somebody and get them on our heart and care enough to weep and pray. What would it be if an entire church became brokenhearted for the lost again? I mean, I think Mount Zion did a wonderful job in getting the word out and inviting people to the services. Amen. Wow, 23 people came on Sunday. That's unheard of. In any of our services, in any of our meetings, anywhere, that is a blessing from the hand of the Lord. But somebody had to invite them. You did a wonderful job on that. I wonder what would happen if we did that and wept and our hearts were broken. What would it be if every single person in this church became soul burdened for his neighbor to try to win him to Christ? He wept for his soul. Psalm 126 says that we reap souls if we go and weep and share God's word. We plant the seed of the word of God, and God says we'll be coming with our sheaves with us, and we would have a reaping. That's the kind of heart that Christ demonstrated here. That's what Christ had on his mind, and that's what his tears were shed for. He saw men as lost without hope. There needed to be a plan, and he and God had a plan for that to happen. God, help us to get burdened back for the lost again. Oh, that God could break our heart for someone to be saved and escape hell and have everlasting life like we do. There's a song that starts like this. Lay some soul upon my heart and win that heart, that soul through me. What a shame that there are so many believers and so few tears kept for the lost that Christ died for. Too many Christians don't have one soul on their heart. If we went around the room right now, and we, of course, by the time we got to the back, you'd have time to think of somebody. But, I mean, if right now you could name somebody that you've been burdened for and you're praying for, could you? Could you? We should be. Shame on us if we can't. Jesus wept. And we're supposed to follow in his steps. Jesus groaned that day over the lost. Christians of bygone days wept over souls. And we need a revival of Mr. Wet Eye in our churches. I wonder who could become genuinely burdened And who could we be genuinely burdened for? Who is it on your list that you don't want them to go to hell so badly that you would concentrate prayer, fervent prayer, to the point of weeping? I wonder, does their soul mean that much to you? It did to Jesus. And we learn the lesson of how much it did to Jesus, and therefore, by extension, how much it ought to mean to us. Another spiritual lesson here. Number two. By raising dead Lazarus, Jesus showed that unconverted sinners, dead in their sins, can only be saved by a miracle of God. It takes a miracle of God to raise a dead sinner to salvation. Dead Lazarus in his grave pictures a lost sinner away from God and dead in his sins. I want you to go to John chapter 11 again. We'll look at verse 25 in just a moment. God often pictures the lost sinner as dead. God had warned Adam that in the day that ye eat of the fruit, ye shall surely what? Die. It's a spiritual death. He ate it anyway, and when he ate it, we all died. Because then we all sinned, and the sin nature is passed on to us, and now we have all sinned, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Over and over again, it pictures the sinner as dead. Now, the raising the spiritually dead takes a miracle, too. Just like the raising of someone who's physically dead. When Christ called Lazarus forth from the grave, this was not normal. We don't do that. They didn't do it then, and we don't do it today. It was not explainable. It was not natural. It was supernatural. It was a miracle of God when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus stepped out. Jesus was picturing that salvation by which God raises a person from being spiritually dead to life, and it is likewise a miracle. It's undeserved. It's an act of God's grace. Turn back to John chapter 11 now. We know that this is what Jesus had in mind in the context of this story, both because of the context of the book of John, but also by what he said in this chapter in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is in the context of raising Lazarus. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, right? Spiritually dead he's talking about, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Amen. One who is dead, who then believes in Christ, shall live. He or she will never die the second death in the lake of fire. Never will happen. So Jesus used Lazarus to picture sinners who are dead in their sin and brought back to life only by a miracle. Consider this, that the condition of our lost loved ones is desperate. It was Lazarus' situation was desperate, but our lost friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers are not merely sick or desperately sick or tired or ignorant or frustrated. They are dead. They are spiritually dead. And they are dead in their sins, and they are condemned before God already. Hell is determined to have them. And the devil will hold on to them as long as he can. Without Christ, even good people will go to hell one day if they don't know Christ. Drinking is not a person's main problem. It is a sin. God's not happy with it, but that's not the main problem. Drugs is not a person's main problem. Immorality is not a person's main problem. Fraud, extortion, thievery is not the main problem. Bad habits are not a person's main problem. The main problem is that they're dead in their sins. They need resurrected by a miracle from Christ. They're so dead that just like Lazarus, they begin to stink spiritually. They become obnoxious sometimes and repugnant sometimes, hard to be around, miserable, and try to make those around them sometimes miserable. John chapter 11 and verse 39. 11:39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Paul stunk before he was saved. He was a persecutor. He went around persecuting God's people, and that stunk. Peter stunk before he was converted. You and I stunk, if you will, before we were converted. And that which is dead begins to stink badly. This stinking is only evidence that they are dead, so that when Christ raises them, no one can dispute how dead they were. They were dead. Lazarus was dead. Everybody knew it. He stunk. There was evidence. Don't despair when your loved one goes deeper into sin. Say, oh, they're doing more bad things. Their testimony will only be more powerful if they come to Christ. And by the way, it always takes a miracle to deliver the lost anyway and raise them from the dead. And our God is up to any miracle. Doesn't matter what they've done. Don't lose hope for that one that you're praying for. God has plenty of power to save a soul. Listen, He knows all of our trigger points. And He knows exactly how to get our attention. Keep praying and fervently and get back to weeping for their soul and carrying that person on your heart that they might get saved. Lesson number 3. Christians are commanded to take the stone away. Look at it in the passage. In John chapter 11 and verse 38, Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus went over and moved the stone. Oh, that's not what it says. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And what did they do? They obeyed the Master, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." This is amazing. Jesus waited on the work of others to raise Lazarus from the dead. He waited on the work of others. Can you believe it? Jesus is waiting on humans before he'll accomplish his resurrection work in Lazarus' life. And we learn from that Christ waits on our work to accomplish his resurrection work of salvation in others' lives. We have a part to play. How wonderful and perfect is God, who hath chosen us to be a part in bringing others to himself. We've got to roll the stone away. The stone is an obstacle. It is whatever is preventing that person from coming to Christ. And so we have an opportunity to get that thing out of the way. Maybe it involves getting them to church under the sound of the preaching. Maybe it involves disputing with them and teaching them what the Bible says and letting that ferment in their lives. Did you notice that Martha argued with Jesus about doing the work that he commanded her to do and removing the stone? He says how that we have the same part of unbelief in doing the work of witnessing. We argue. We make our excuses. Too many church members are sitting on the sidelines when he commanded us to go. And nobody here would dispute the fact that Christians are commanded to go. We're to tell the gospel to others. We ought to do it with a burdened heart. They objected to going and removing the stone. They had their arguments and their excuses. But nothing would happen if they didn't yield to obey him in doing their part. However, when they gave in and they removed the stone, now Jesus could easily do his work of giving life to Lazarus. Now listen, you and I both know that Jesus could have done it whether they removed the stone or not. But he gives us an assignment to do, to partner with him in the process. And that's a privilege. I wonder if it's possible that Christ is waiting for somebody here to remove a stone by witnessing to that one that you have on your heart. Listen, that one needs to be saved, Lord. Why don't you go over there and remove that stone? Give them the gospel or get them under the sound of the gospel somehow, and I'll save them. Amen. Now, everyone wants to have a fundamental Bible-believing, soul-winning church. Everyone rejoices when they hear about souls saved. Every Christian should. I believe they do. There's a lot that we would like to see happen. Yes, there is. We'd like to see it. There are a few things that we will pray about. There's nearly nothing that we will weep about. And that's a sad commentary on us today. We need to feel deeply for that soul that's going to hell. And follow the example of Christ. Jesus referred to this very problem in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. He saith to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers," that's where the problem is. I can save anybody. We need some more laborers. They're few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." And by the way, you ought to put this on your prayer list. Every week, we need to be praying for laborers. "And pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's the going. So, one last point here before we go on. We give up too soon on the tough cases. We look at a person and say, "Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if Christ could save them." Wait a minute. Christ could save anybody. We shouldn't give up on anybody. So often, Christians give up on folks with bigger problems and longer patterns of stubbornness toward the gospel. Don't do that. You know why? Because God is a specialist. He majors in all difficult cases. He's a specialist. Don't give up on anyone. Jesus doesn't give up on anyone, and we shouldn't either. Roll the stone away so somebody can get to Jesus. Do your part. See what the Lord will do next. Number four. Fourth lesson we learn is that Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." In verse 43, would you go there, please? 11:43, John. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth." And the verse goes on from there. D.L. Moody says a good thing that he did address him by name, because if he didn't and he said, "Come forth," every dead person would have come out that day. That would have been something. So he addressed his command to Lazarus. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5:28. "Marvel not at this, that for the hour is coming in the which all that are in graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So if you are going to get saved, you need to do it now before it's too late. Because there's a day coming, and then it will be too late. If you're going to witness to someone, I'd encourage you, better get to it. Because it may be too late. The day is coming, so we've got to get to the business. This was a miracle of God through Christ. Lazarus was pronounced dead. He had been dead for 4 days. There's no disputing the fact that he was dead. He had been wrapped in grave clothes. He had his head all wrapped in a turban. He had been buried. They all knew that he was dead, buried 4 days, began to stink. Nobody would contest that he wasn't dead. The outlook was bleak for Christ's friend, just like it is for the souls of many of our friends and our loved ones. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, they are condemned to hell already. And so it's bleak for them. But, Jesus overcame every obstacle when the people did their part and rolled the stone away. And now the stone is rolled away. Now there's direct line access to Lazarus, and he performed the miracle. Notice, Lazarus couldn't perform a miracle to save himself. His family couldn't save him. Those standing around who were grieving couldn't save him. Only Christ could save him, and he did. He delivered him. He brought him back to life. Brother, we don't save anyone. None of us are saviors. We are the truth tellers, and we are the witnesses, but he does the saving. We must believe that God, that he wants to save the lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Believe God today that he is able to save that person that you have on your heart. He is able. Believe that he will answer your fervent prayers and even weeping. Believe that God will fill your mouth with the right words if you're getting to witness to them. Believe God that the dead and stinking can be brought back to life. Amen. And God can make your witness effective. So we learned so far 4 things. That Jesus groaned and wept as an example now to us that we ought to likewise care for the lost in the same way. Every unconverted person is dead in his sins, and he needs a Savior. God waits on us to do our work of rolling the stone away. Jesus is well able to work a miracle of raising those who are dead in sin. And finally, Christians are held accountable for loosing new converts from their grave clothes of sin. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 44 and we'll be finished. John 11:44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him, let him go. Did Jesus do that? No, he didn't loose him. God has an army of believers that need to be activated once he has raised somebody to spiritual life. Once somebody comes to Christ, the answer is not to sit over in a corner and criticize that person for what they do. They're not doing it right. Why, they should have had all that settled in 5 minutes when they got saved. Well, you didn't have it all settled either. I mean, there ought to be in our heart the desire to come alongside and help that new convert. You cannot say that if a person says that he is saved and still tells lies, for example, that he's not saved. Peter lied after he followed Christ for 3 years. Rather, the lying is part of the old grave clothes and the old life, and it's your job to help him to see that this is part of the old life. It's unacceptable for a Christian. Loose the grave clothes. Help that person. I've known men that they get saved and they were still doing marijuana. Now, marijuana is legal by the state, not acceptable for the believer, I don't believe. But he didn't do it for long because believers loosed the grave clothes. Came alongside Jim, this is the person in Ohio, that these things had bound this man for 35 years, and they instructed him and why it was wrong. He grew in the Lord. He put that all off. Today, he's an independent Baptist preacher. Wonderful. Let's help the new converts to grow. It's a wonderful truth that believers are partners with God in rolling away the stone and witnessing to the lost. And then after those lost are saved, we are also partnering with him to loose the old grave clothes by instructing them in the way they should go. We just need to roll up our sleeves. Get involved. Get a heart. Get a soul on our heart. Pray for that person. And I would instruct you to ask the Lord to allow you to weep for that person. To get so burdened for them that you could weep. And there would be a cleansing to that. Raising the dead. Would you bow your heads with me? Raising the dead. Five lessons from raising the dead. Salvation is completely of the Lord. He alone can raise the dead. He alone can save the soul of that man or woman or teenager, boy or girl. I wonder if there's somebody today who recognizes his or her need of salvation and need of forgiveness. You've been spiritually dead long enough, and it's time tonight. It takes a miracle to raise the dead, but Christ can do it. You want to be forgiven. You want to know that you'll go to heaven one day when you die. And it could happen tonight. If you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? That's kind of where I've been. I need to be saved." Is there somebody like that? It's touched a chord in my heart tonight that I need to be saved. Someone, don't want to miss you. There's someone, slip your hand up and back down. Then tonight, is there somebody that God has put on your heart a soul, or he needs to put on your heart a soul, and you know it. You know you've had lots of things on your heart, but not souls. And he's placed us in strategic locations to point people to Jesus and to heaven. Too often we haven't prayed. We haven't wept. We haven't cared enough to say anything. We haven't been alert to say anything. I raise my hand guilty. We have become fatalist. Whatever will be, will be. We become apathetic toward those that we love who are lost. And therefore, too often, we don't open our mouths for the Lord. And God wants to do more. And God is waiting on us to roll that stone away. God wants to break our heart for the lost around us. He taught us to take the stone away. Remove the blockage. Take somebody the gospel and then believe that he will work that miracle. He's taught us not to criticize the new convert, but to loose them from their old grave clothes and come alongside them and point them to Christian living and be an encourager, a Barnabas, encouraging them to reflect God's holiness, raising the dead. I wonder, are you willing to do your part? Let's stand for prayer. Tonight the altar is open. I invite you to come. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, raising the dead, obviously, Christ had souls on his heart. And Lord, he expressed it deeply with groanings and weeping that set an example for us. Lord, I've got to confess, there's a lot of times that I'm not affected that deeply. Lord, I need to be. Heavenly Father, work in my life then, Lord, the stone needs to be rolled away, Lord, so that you have direct access to that person. The Heavenly Father, we can remove the obstacle that you may work a miracle in their lives. God, use us. Use me. And then, Lord, that we would loose the grave clothes on that new convert and be an encouragement to them. Lord, whatever it is that you're speaking to us about, help us to be responsive tonight. We yield ourselves to you tonight in this service. It's revival time. Lord, whatever you've spoken to us about, help us to respond now. You've spoken to us. It's time for us to speak to you. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar is open. He begins to play softly. Move from your pew, your chair. Oh, that God would use us. Set some soul on our heart. Affect us so deeply that we weep. We don't want them to go to hell. Who is it that you ought to be up here praying for? What door should you be up here praying for God to open? God wants to do a work through us. Revival starts in our heart and then extends to our community and our neighborhood. Help us, Lord. Every one of us, God.
Maybe you're here and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm drawing blanks." Blanks. Yeah, blanks. When he says about a name, I don't have a name that's on my heart. Would you ask him for a name? Would you say, "God, would you give me somebody in my path that I could pray for and not leave them behind when Jesus comes?" That there's not people left behind because of me. Many of you go out on visitation in our church programs, and it's important that we do that. But oftentimes we witness at a door, and then that soul's left. And maybe God would give you somebody that you would labor over in prayer and stick with for the long haul. Sometimes that's a neighbor, sometimes that's a loved one. But maybe you need to labor in prayer and weeping for a soul. This thought struck my mind at the invitation. I'll give you this last thought and we'll be done tonight. Some of our young people, you may not know what you're doing with your life. That may be up in the air. Have you ever thought about giving your life, partner with God in the process of His performance of miracles in seeing people saved? I'm talking about ministry. every person here can be used by God to win souls. But I would think that God would want to set some aside in this building. Say, you know what? I got nothing better going on in my life than to partner with Jesus and give my life to open graves, roll stones away, so that people could come to Jesus. My friend, if God would put that on your heart and God would call you to serve Him, I just would announce to you from my experiences in the last 25 years, it is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to partner with Jesus for souls. Don't be afraid of that, young man. Don't run from that. Boy, run to that. So tonight, maybe you don't have a name. You ought to pray for it. Maybe you have a name that you forgot and God brought the name back tonight. Boy, He's gracious to do that for us to invest again. Prayer and witnessing. But could I urge you not to let this week go by without doing what we've heard about? Jumping on the decision tonight for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Scriptures tonight, for the rich truths from raising Lazarus, Lord, to awaken and stir and quicken our hearts tonight. Lord, to be able to be moved again. Lord, in our emotions, in our mind, Lord, in our will. Lord, that's our soul. You desire to move all three of those things tonight in the direction of seeing miracles of raised lives. Thank You, Lord, for some that we've seen. Lord, there's more. So, Lord, burden us as a church tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask my mother and father to go back in the back, get a chance to greet them tonight on your way out. Forget, tomorrow night's service is at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock tomorrow night as we finish out these special services together. And Pastor Todd, do you have any other? Okay, he's going to cover a couple of other things tonight, and then you'll be done.
Just real quick, a couple announcements I need to get to you. If you are coming to the camp workday on Saturday, I do need you to sign up in the foyer notebook so we can plan for lunch and plan the work. So if you are going to the camp workday on Saturday, please sign up tonight. And then also, we have camper registration forms in the back. Just real quick, there are sign-up sheets for the heart recital coming up. That's very, very soon. The heart recital. Then also, the ladies' banquet. Emily Hoxley will be back in the back on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. But gentlemen and young men, we need servers for that. That's coming up very, very soon on the 4th of May. I need men and young men to serve. There is a uniform for that, so please check the sign-up sheet. But I need you to be looking at the sign-up sheets. It's a way that we can communicate. All right. Any other last-minute announcements before we're dismissed? All right. Jeremy Mulrooney, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you for joining us by way of the Internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about.
If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.